If you would, please stand with me. We're going to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. The Gospels begin in verse 6, reading, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Father, as we look into your word this evening, we pray that you might just open our hearts, guide us to that which you'd have for our lives this evening. I pray that if you need to encourage us, we'll be encouraged, that if we need to be challenged, we'll be challenged. Most importantly, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts. Help us to take what's here, find what you have for us, and leave here more like Christ as a result. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to begin this evening by asking a simple question. How do you want to be remembered? How many memorial services have you come to, and folks get up and they speak about the departed and they talk about all kinds of memories? And I often sit there and I thought, well, the first thing I think as a school administrator is, if this were my memorial service, would anybody be here? And then I think, and whoever did show up, what would they say about me? And I've been reading a book that's really spurred my thoughts on recently. It's called Living Forward, and it's this new book by Michael Hyatt. And he's basically saying, you need to have a plan for your life. Otherwise, you get to the end of your life, and you look back, and you say, I don't know where I am, and I'm not quite sure how I got here, but this is where I ended up. And if you don't want your life to end up that way, you need to have a plan. And he said, the first thing you really ought to do is start with your eulogy. When you're laying there in the casket, and you've gone home to be with the Lord, what do you want folks to say about you? And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I'm still thinking about it. I'm not sure quite what I'm going to come up with. But as I was thinking through that, I read down to the next page, and he said, if you're ever going to accomplish that, it has to begin today. It's what we do today that builds the memories and the relationships and the things in people's lives that'll make the difference on the way we're remembered and what our legacy is and what we leave behind. And often we're so caught up in the busyness of today that we don't take the time to think about, what would God have me to do? By the time we get through our to-do list, the day's over and we're ready to start the next day. And this is just a wonderful picture here of a woman who took a step back in the midst of busy things going on. This is in the midst of the Passion Week. Christ is about to come in for the triumphal entry and all that's going to happen that next week. And in the midst of all that busyness, we find a woman with a heart for the Lord, who does something very special for him. You see, in verse 6 it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman." Who was that woman? I found it interesting as I looked at this passage. This story is told in three different books. And in two of the three Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, it begins the same way. You know, they're in the house of Simon the leper, and this woman comes, and it never gives her name. And it goes on to tell this wonderful story about what happened, but it never gives her name. And then it says at the end of the story, everywhere that the gospel's preached, this story is going to be told, but it never gives her name. And as I looked at that, I thought, wow, what am I willing to do for the Lord that's being done just for him, but no one might ever find out who did it? Now, we do find out, I think, who did it, because John kind of lets the cat out of the bag. John tells the same story in his gospel, and as we look at John chapter 12, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, was, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was sat with them at the table." And then if we look on into verse 3 of that passage, we find out that not only is Lazarus there, not only is Simon there, not only are the disciples there, not only is Martha there, but Mary's there. Mary of Bethany. And it's interesting as we look at Mary of Bethany, this woman to whom this story is told about, or of whom this story is told about, she's only found three times in the Gospels. And every time you find Mary in the Gospels, she is in a very particular position. If we look back at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it's one of the first times, it's actually the first time we see Mary mentioned in the Scriptures. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his words. But Martha was encumbered much about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful or troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" The first time we see Mary, where is she located? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what's happening? You remember the story? Jesus shows up, it kind of sounds like maybe unexpectedly, in Bethany at the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha's running around, and Jesus has his disciples with him. So she's fixing food for 12 hungry men. No doubt Lazarus is somewhere around and wants to be fed, so that makes 13. And then these couple of ladies, and she's running all over the kitchen. You ever been there, ladies? You ever been running around the kitchen, trying to get things done at the last minute? And what happens? We always know when that, she's not in here. Okay, I can tell the story. We always know when that's happening at my house. When my wife's running around and we didn't warn her, and suddenly there are all kinds of people, invariably you'll hear this in the back of the kitchen. Oh! And that means either the pot's not where it belonged, or we don't have that ingredient, or something's just not working right in the kitchen. And that's Martha. She is all over the place, hurrying and scurrying with the best of intentions. Martha's going to feed these visitors that have come. And Martha's got a sister. And sisters are made for what? They're supposed to be helping. And Martha's scurrying about all over in the kitchen, and she's fixing this and she's fixing that. By the way, she had no microwave. Okay, she didn't have instant rice. So she's trying to put all these things together for all of these visitors, and she suddenly looks around and says, "What's wrong with this picture? Here's the kitchen. Here's the ingredients. There's no Mary." And so she walks out to the other room, and where does she find Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I would assume, and it's not in here, but I would assume, knowing how things work, Martha probably didn't say anything right away. What did Martha most likely do? She most likely went back into the kitchen muttering, "No, Mary's not here. Mary's supposed to be here. Why is Mary out there? Mary's sitting with Jesus talking. I'd like to be sitting with Jesus talking. Why am I not sitting with Jesus? I'm sitting out here in the kitchen." And finally, when she couldn't handle it anymore, where'd she go? She went right to the source and said, "Lord, don't you know?" As if the Lord didn't know that Mary was sitting at his feet. You're like, "I got all this I'm doing in the kitchen, and Mary's kind of loafing. She's just sitting here doing nothing." Was Mary doing nothing? And what did Martha expect Jesus to do? Martha's out there having a fit. And what is Martha's next expectation? "You're going to look down and you're going to set Mary straight, because come on, you all want to eat, don't you?" And what does he do? We look back in the passage. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" Now put yourself in Martha's shoes. Was that the answer you were expecting? I mean, if you were Martha, the blood pressure's rising now. It's like, wait a minute, he was supposed to get me help, and instead he told me it's my fault. And then he goes on to say what? "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So there's one thing needful. In a busy schedule, in a busy world, full of wonderful things that can be done, what's the most needful thing to be done? Spending time at the feet of Jesus. Why is that important? Because of the second story we read about Mary. Look at the second story in John chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. Because again, we're going to find Mary at the feet of Jesus, but in much, much different circumstances. John chapter 11, verses 28 through 32 say, "And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary your sister secretly, saying, 'The master is come and calleth for thee.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was at that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, 'She goeth unto the grave to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died.'" You see, the second time we see Mary is right after the death of Lazarus. Did Jesus know that Lazarus was sick? You remember the story? He's with his disciples. He's a little ways away from Bethany, and he gets the news that Lazarus is sick. He's really sick, and you need to come and take care of the situation. And what does Jesus do? He tarries. He waits. And I'm sure his disciples are scratching their head and thinking, wait a minute. You know, we've seen the miracles. What's he waiting for? And he tells them, this has been done for the glory of God. And he moves on to Bethany. And what does he find when he gets to Bethany with the family that's there? You see Martha and Mary grieving. And when Mary comes to Jesus, where does she fall? At his feet. And what does she say? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Where did she get that from? How does she know Christ could have done that? It goes back to the scene number one when she sat at his feet. She believed who he was. She knew what was going on in his life there. And then, not only in times of sitting and learning at his feet, but in times of burden, she brought her burdens to the feet of Jesus. And then we see her in this last scene in John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12, the companion chapter there to Matthew. There's a couple of things we want to notice in this last scene as we go on with what we're doing here. John chapter 12, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Anything sound familiar there? Now, we know from the other passages, or we can put together the pieces, that they are probably at the house of Simon the leper. And knowing what lepers were and what leprosy was, Simon was probably another one of those who was healed by Jesus Christ. So here's Simon the leper in the same home with Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And I'm guessing this was a thank you celebration dinner. You know, thank you for all the Lord had done for them. And what is Martha doing? She's serving. Is that important? Yeah, she's probably, you read the list here, there's at least 17 people, and I don't have the rest of the guest list. But there's at least 17 people that are there as we read through who is there. And there is Martha, and she's busy serving again. Now, I'm assuming it doesn't tell me that, but I think Mary might have helped her a little bit. Because she's not at the feet of Jesus right away. But look at the rest of this passage. It says, they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So here's Mary again, and where is she? She's back at the feet of Jesus. This time not there to learn, this time not there to leave her burden, but she's there to worship and to prepare the Lord for something very special that we're going to see as we're going through this. And so as I looked at all of these things, I wanted to see tonight three things that we need to be a part of us. If you want to be remembered, these three things need to be a part of your life. Number one, Mary's gift was sacrificial. When we look at this and go back to Matthew chapter 26, it says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Mary's gift, number one, was a very expensive gift. This was a very extravagant gift. In fact, if we look at all the companion passages going through here, we find that this was a gift worth 300 denarii, about the amount that a laborer would make in a year's wage. And so she went out and she got this ointment. Now, I don't know if Mary and Martha and Lazarus were rich or not, but I know that's a costly gift. And she brings it to the Savior. And what does she do with it? She pours it over him. And then it says in Mark and in Matthew that she pours it over his head. We think it was about, from what it says here in the one passage, a pound, which was about 12 ounces, a Roman pound. And so she begins pouring this costly ointment, and she got it, poured it over the head of Jesus, and she poured it to his feet. In fact, Christ says in verse 10 that she had anointed his body with oil. And so this very expensive ointment she takes, and she pours it all over the Savior. And a very expensive thing, because she had a gift that would cost her something. As I thought about that and thought about worship, how often does our worship and our service for the Lord really cost us something? You know, when we serve, don't we often serve when it's convenient? You know, if I have time to go, I'll go do that. If I have time to help out, I'll help out with this. But we really don't like our religion to impact our lives and our regular schedules too much. And we, even less often, we don't like it to impact our checkbook. You know, we give our tithes, but if there's more required or something comes up, it's like, well, you know, I kind of already gave this month. Yeah, and we don't want it to cost us too much. And what made Mary's gift so unique was that it was a gift of love that was very costly. David said the same type of thing in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. You see, David was in trouble. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had been told by the Lord, don't number the people. And David went out, and you know what he did? He numbered the people, and I was reading over that again. I was trying to think, why is this such a big deal? I mean, we do a census here in the States all the time to find out how many of us are out there. But David wasn't just trying to find out how many people were out there. If you look further in 2 Samuel 24, when they came back 9.5 months later, Joab came back with a number of all the mighty fighting men. David was trying to find out how powerful he was. David was trying to find out how much might he had. And God said, trust in me. And David's looking to say, I trust you, but how many guys do I have to go fight? And God said, you don't need to know that. And David sat there and said, I think I do. And so he went out and counted all the men, and God said, I told you not to. And so he gives him three choices. You know, you can have three things happen, and David picks the third choice, and a pestilence comes across the land for 3 days, and 70,000 people die because of what David did. And David's praying that the Lord will stay his hand and that he'll be merciful in the midst of all this. And in the midst of it, God says, the prophet comes to him and says, you need to make a sacrifice to God. So he gets ready to do this sacrifice. In verse 24 of chapter 24, 2 Samuel, he goes and he says unto Araunah, I want to take your land and I want to offer a sacrifice to God and I need oxen and I need everything that needs to be there. And the man looks at him and says to David, you're the king, take it. And David says, I can't take that from you. I need to buy that from you because I won't give the Lord that which costs me nothing. Because God needs to know it matters to me. Because God needs to know he matters to me. And he needs to know this is a sacrifice of love. And so David pays him for that. And I think of that when I think of Mary because she went out and she spent all of this. And look at the impact it had in John chapter 12, verse 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And I think part of that is just to teach us that Mary's sacrificial gift reached out and touched everybody in that house. They all knew that someone had done something special and done it just for the Savior. And I thought about that when I thought about that question, how do I want to be remembered? Don't you want to be remembered as someone who gave their lives to do something special for the Savior? When you stand before Christ one day, don't you want to know that you did something sacrificial just for him? Something that you didn't care if anybody else knew about? You know, every time I think I've attained that, I'll go out and I'll do something and I'll think, Lord, I've done this for you. And then I sit around and when nobody notices, what do you start doing? I know what I do. I keep looking around saying, didn't somebody see that? Didn't they see me sacrifice like that? And if nobody notices, I finally have to, you know, the other day I was out. And I just happen to have the opportunity to, and what am I waiting for? You know, give me my pat on the back. And I look at Mary, and I don't think Mary's looking for a pat on the back. And we're going to find that Mary doesn't get a pat on the back. And often when we do things for the Savior, isn't that what we expect? You know, people are going to see me doing wonderful things for Christ, and they're going to look and say, you know, that Pastor Bond, he's a nice guy. Look what he just did. He's a wonderful guy. And I looked at Mary and I thought, well, she just took a whole year's wage and anointed the Savior with this wonderful perfumed ointment. And I would think people would say, wow, what a great woman. Look what she did. Her gift was sacrificial, but it was also misjudged. She was misjudged by the disciples. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And in fact, if we go on, we find out how much it might be sold for. The disciples are sitting around and they're complaining about Mary. And who spearheaded the complaints? Judas spearheaded the complaints. The least spiritual guy in the place started all 12 of them complaining against Mary. Look at John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. It says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now, how would you like that to be your legacy in Scripture? When we talk about how do you want to be remembered, how Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him. And not only that, but it goes on. We learn more about his testimony. It says, was not this ointment sold, for 300 pence and given to the poor. Why wasn't this done? Judas looks and he's being very pious. He's judging what Mary did and he's got a better idea. You ever try to serve the Lord and find out somebody else has a better idea for you? You ever do something and have people second guess why you did it? And there's Mary, and Judas is looking and saying, you could have gotten 300 pence for this. And we're going into the Passover season. And what better time to help the poor with this 300 pence? And then it goes on to say this. This is how genuine he was in that in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. And that phrase, bear what was put therein, literally means he helped himself to what was in the bag. So here's Judas looking and saying, 300 pence. How much could I have pilfered out of that without getting caught? And then he gets all the disciples wound up and complaining and going after Mary. You ever get caught up in something like that? You know, I can be having a good day and just minding my own business, and it only takes one person to come in and say, did you hear? And my ears perk up. They shouldn't. I know they shouldn't. I know it's wrong if I listen. But somebody will say, and they'll start complaining. And what is it about complaining that you got? It kind of feeds off of what's going on. So you sit around and you listen. And what do you do when someone's complaining? When was the last time you looked at somebody complaining and said, you should not complain? Is that what they're looking for when they come and complain to you? When I'm going to complain to somebody, the last thing I want is somebody to slap me on the wrist and say, stop complaining. What are we looking for? Come on, you got to give me some affirmation here. Tell me why I'm justified in being upset about this. And by the time I leave, if people come into my office and I'm happy about everything, and by the time they leave, I'm mad at the whole world. And I don't even know why. And that's what's happening here. Judas has got all the disciples upset at Mary, and Mary's looking around thinking, what did I do? And look who comes to her aid. It says, as we look further down in John chapter 12, it says in verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone. It's just amazing when you look and you say, I'm doing something for the Lord. Why are people not appreciating me? Did Mary experience this before? You look at all those pictures of Mary. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and what happens? Martha gets upset with her. She's sitting where she belongs, and Martha's upset. And then you get her, Mary goes out to give her burdens to Jesus at his feet, and all the people are following after her thinking she just needs to go mourn, so we're going to go mourn with. They didn't know what was up. And then she spends all this money on this ointment and anoints the body of Christ, and the disciples are all over saying, why did you waste this money? And it's interesting the word that they use there. Mark chapter 14, verse 4 says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves, and that's the disciples, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? And I thought it was interesting as I look, because we know who the ringleader was. It was Judas. And that word waste is used again. It's translated a little bit differently, but it's the same word in John chapter 17, verse 12, where it says, while I was there with them in the world, I kept them in their name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Who was the son of perdition? Judas. You know what that word perdition literally means? It means waste. Here's Judas saying, why did you waste that money on Christ? And Christ is looking and saying, Judas, why did you waste your life? And it's often that way with the people who are complaining and stirring things up. They're not the people that are focused on Christ, and that's where it was. And not only was she misjudged, but look at the humility that she had to show in what she did for Christ. Mary expressed her love for Christ as he was getting ready to go for the cross, and she spread this costly ointment. And then how does she wipe up the ointment that's on his feet? She undoes her hair, and she wipes it with her hair, and humbly sits before the Savior and said, I love you enough to do whatever's necessary to please you. And I thought about that again, because I want to please Christ, but where are my limits? You know, how humble am I willing to be? Every time I think I'm humble, God reveals my pride one more time. And something happens, and I think, I thought I was doing pretty good. And that was probably my problem. I was so humble, I thought I was doing pretty good. And the Lord had to tell me, you're not doing pretty good. But here's Mary. And she's doing everything she's supposed to do. And she's got this gift. And what Christ says is, he says, let her alone. The second thing here, her gift was not only sacrificial, but her gift was appropriate for the Lord. Look at verses 10 through 12, back in Matthew chapter 26. It's when Jesus understood it. When Jesus watched what was going on. Jesus didn't misunderstand. The idea is, here he has taken us all in. He said, I see exactly what's going on here. And when Jesus sees exactly what's going on, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." And again, that phrase, "a good work," means she's done something beautiful for me. She did something perfectly in line with what needed to be done for me today. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, if only I could figure out what would be perfectly in line with what Jesus Christ wants me to do for him today. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing Christ and looking and saying, "I did exactly what I needed to do. I did it for the right reasons." And just glowing in the love that we have for the Savior. Do we love him like that? How did Mary know what the perfect thing was to do? That's why we took all this time reading those other passages, because she sat at Christ's feet. How do you know people? You spend time with them. You know, as I've been in education, there's been some folks that have given me some really wonderful gifts over the years, sometimes at Christmas, sometimes at the end of the year. But I've got a couple gifts, I'll be honest, it was from parents who didn't know me. And they would bring it. One time it was some kind of bubble bath and lotion. I think they must have brought this for my wife, but it had my name on it. And I'm thinking, I don't remember the last time I took a bubble bath, and I think it would be more punishment than exhilarating. And I said, they just didn't know me. And I look at those things and I think, what about the Savior? Do I spend enough time with him to know what would be perfect for him? And it's only as we spend time at his feet that we know how to serve him. And that we know how to serve him properly. And what she did was perfectly that which needed to be done. Not only that, but look at verse 11. Not only did she do something perfect and timely and beautiful for the Savior, but verse 11 it says, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." It was timely. Why was her gift so timely? What was she actually doing when she anointed the Lord with all that oil? What was the purpose of it? Look in verse 12. It says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." I looked at that and I thought, why was that so important? And then it dawned on me, because Mary got it. Mary knew exactly what was about to happen. Had Christ told his disciples and his followers what was going to happen in the next week? Should they have known that he was about to go to the cross, or did he hide it from them? You know, we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and Jesus says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how much he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And then in case they didn't get it, he said, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the high priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." And I look and I think, Mary got it. Did Peter get it? Did Peter know what was about to happen? It doesn't sound like he did when we go into that Passion Week. Did the other disciples get it? I mean, he said, "I'm going to be buried and 3 days later I'm going to rise again." Were they expecting that first Easter sunrise morning? And yet Mary somehow, by sitting at the feet of Jesus and lovingly listening, she got it enough to say, "You know what? He's about to die. And I'm not even going to get a chance to anoint the body. And so I'm going to take care of it and do it now." Mark chapter 14, verse 8. When Jesus looked at the whole situation, look what he says of Mary. In respect to her anointing his body for burial, he says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." I think when we look at that verse, Mary knew exactly what she was doing. Was Mary going to be able to go to the tomb and anoint him at the time when all the crucifixion stuff happened? Probably not. And Jesus said of her, "She had done what she could." Can he say that of you and me? When you look at your life, is he going to say, "Well, he did something. He kind of gave an effort," or did he do all he could? And I look at Mary and I think, I want to be like Mary. I want to do whatever it takes. And everybody else missed it. But she got it right. In fact, it is significant when we look at Mary of Bethany. When you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, three women went to the tomb. Who was not with them? You ever thought about that? You look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, these ladies are going to anoint the body. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Now, why wasn't Mary of Bethany with them? Because I think Mary knew something was up. Because Jesus said, "Not only will I die, but I'll rise again." And she'd already anointed the body. And she did everything she could. And now she was waiting for him to fulfill the promise. And she wasn't there Easter Sunday morning, because she wasn't going to anoint a body that wasn't going to be there. And her gift was memorable. Look at verse 13. And this is the amazing thing. The disciples are chewing her out. It's a bad situation. Jesus Christ comes to her aid. But not only does he shut the disciples down, what else does he say in verse 13? He said, not only was her gift sacrificial, not only was it appropriate, but her gift was memorable. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Do you understand the depths of what Jesus just did? We read a story this afternoon or this evening about Mary from Bethany, because Christ said, what you did for me so impacted me today that every time the gospel goes out into the world, they're going to hear about Mary of Bethany. Because of your love for me. Because of what you did for me. And I would guess her mood went from really down to really up really fast. Because what do you think she was feeling like when 12 disciples are jumping all over her? And what in the world did you waste this for? We could have taken care of the poor. And then Christ comes to her aid and says, leave her alone. She's the only one here who's done the right thing. The perfect thing. The sacrificial thing. And in doing so, she's going to be remembered everywhere the gospel is preached. And in case they didn't get that, he says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, where? In the whole world. Do you think Mary of Bethany had any idea that there was going to be a crew sitting here in April of 2016 at Oakwood Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina? Do you think Mary even cared about Anderson, South Carolina? I know you do, and I know it's a wonderful place, and I know you're all wonderful people, but Mary had no idea that one day her name and her story and her love for the Lord was going to be shared. And why did Jesus do this? Why give a story of Mary like this and spread it around to the whole world? Because when you hear that story, what's your reaction? What goes on inside your heart? I know what happened in mine. I was busy. I'm getting ready to do this. I'm thinking, to be honest, I'm looking at this thing a couple days ago thinking, why did I tell Preacher Jones I was going to do this? My schedule's busy. I don't have time to do this. And I'm reading through that. And suddenly I stop and think, what can I do to make a difference for the Savior? What can I do to demonstrate to Jesus Christ that though I can't love him like he loved me, I love him very deeply? What can I do of a sacrificial nature, giving of myself when I don't feel like it, giving of what he's given me if I don't feel, whatever it may be, what can I do that will be appropriate for him? And more importantly, what can I do that will be memorable enough for one day for someone else to look and say, I want to be like that. And even if they don't know my name, they know that's the kind of Christian I want to be. As we conclude this evening, can I ask you just a few questions? Is your heart open to Christ? Do you get it? You know, Judas never got it. Judas spent 3 years with the Lord. He heard truth upon truth upon truth, but he never got it. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus on just a few occasions, and it changed her life. Are you letting this book change your life? Have you made the right choice? You know, often this book doesn't change our life because we're too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. We have great intentions. I mean, nobody starts, I don't think hardly any of us start on January 1st and say, you know what, I'm not going to read this book this year. You know, if I had a dollar for every time I started one of these read through the Bible things and I was going to get all the way through and I never quite made it, you know, I could be rich and I think, I want to do it, but things get in the way. And yet Mary put everything else aside and say, there's nothing more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. The idea where Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I put everything else behind me. It's all the rest of it's trash. That I might know him. Can I ask you this evening, what has your service for Jesus Christ cost you? Has it ever cost you anything? Has it cost you time? Has it cost you money? Has it cost you sleepless nights? What has it cost you? And then finally, how do you want to be remembered? We remember Mary in a special way, not because she was striving to be remembered, but because she was striving to serve the Savior. And if one day you want to come to the end of your life and have people look down and say, this was a wonderful person, not because of who they are, but because of who they served, it starts today. What will you do today to serve the Savior sacrificially, appropriately and in a way that's worthy to be remembered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this special look into the life of Mary and what she did, and Lord, the way that she gave, but more importantly, the way that she knew you. And Lord, we long to know you the way that Mary knew you. We pray that you might help us, as she did, to choose that better portion and part, to spend time at your feet, to bring our requests, to share our hearts. Lord, we pray that you might change our lives as we look into your word, as we look for opportunities to serve. God, give us hearts filled with love that are willing not only to serve, but to serve sacrificially, that we might be what you've called us to be in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.